right, I got the record button going. All right, we're going to start out today. I better say a prayer, huh? Lord, I just thank you for this day, Lord, and give you thanks and praise for all the things you've done here this morning already, Lord, all the lives and that you've touched and brought here, Lord. And I ask that you just go before this message, Lord, let it land on fertile ground, and just continue the work of yours, Lord God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Going to start out in Joshua 24 and verse 14. Now, therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Now, if I stopped right there and we really concentrated on it, that'd be a really good message. Fear the Lord. Serve him in sincerity and truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served beyond the river and in Egypt, and serve the Lord. If it is disagreeable in your sight to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves today whom you will serve, whether the gods which your fathers served and which were beyond the river, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you are living now. But as for me and my house, talk back. We will serve the Lord. Amen. As I came up, I ran downstairs quick after worship, and as I came up, my wife's mouthing something to me, but I can't understand. She goes, "Are you preaching in a t-shirt?" And I said, "Yes, I am." Wives are always looking out for you, and normally I wouldn't preach in a t-shirt. I got some shirts in the office I could have changed, but I'm on purpose today. It's a prop. So, excuse the t-shirt, but it's the basis of the, it's the start of this sermon. That's what this sermon comes out of, this t-shirt. And it says just what we read right there. So I'm wearing the shirt as a prop. Choose ye this day who you're going to serve. Be careful who you choose. I think I put a slide there, Rocky. Be careful who you choose. It's not a choice to make lightly. So we go into that verse there, and this whole sermon came out of studying that. I've been wearing this shirt, and I like it, and just thought, you know what, I'm going to read into this a little more. I'm going to study. We all know the story. We all know the verses, but I'm going to dig a little deeper, and here's where we're at. So Moses is led to weary, worn out, and the one study I read, it said bedraggled, which I don't know what that means, so I had to research it. They're wet, worn out, weary, tired. He's led the people, and they're now in the promised land. Moses was put to sleep or passed on, and he's buried in the plains of Moab. Joshua, his successor, has taken control, taken leadership. He's led them across the Jordan into the land of the Canaanites. We've all read this story. We all know it. Joshua is what? Military general. He was a leader. He's a man that got things done. Under the direction or under the leadership of Joshua, he's gone and he's trampled Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. The Bible says he conquered Ai, routed, took care of all the enemies of the people of God. Took care of them all. And now they're kind of coming to the end of that. Everyone's received their inheritance. Caleb's gone back and received his inheritance, the land of Hebron. And Joshua, he's getting old. I haven't shaved for a few days, and I'm looking a little old, all gray. Joshua's in those gray years. He's 110 years old. And he calls the children of Israel into the valley of Shechem, which is in itself is a very good study. If you want to study something or something, the valley of Shechem, there's a lot of history there. So he calls them to that valley, and it's significant that he calls them there, like I said, because that's where Abraham got his call or given the gift of the seed or the promise of the seed. It's where Abraham built altars. It's where Jacob and Isaac and Leah and Rebekah are buried, laid to rest. And Joshua calls them all and gathers them all up, and he's kind of given his farewell speech, kind of his, I'm old, I'm signing off here a little bit. And as he starts into that speech, he's talking about how good God's been to them. He's reminding them of what he's brought them through and what he's done. And he says, he's led us with a strong arm and an outstretched hand. When we were hungry, he fed us. He's thirsty, he gave us water to drink. Their clothes and their sandals never wore out. Wouldn't that be pretty cool? Gave them fresh manna every morning. Helped them to crush their enemies. Said the walls of Jericho just came tumbling down. As they walked around and they shouted and they worshiped, the walls came tumbling down. God has been their protector, everything they ever needed, provider. He's done everything. He's been their keeper. Everything they ever needed, God provided. And now Joshua's calling them all there, and he's saying, you have a choice to make. You can serve the gods on the other side of the river, the gods of your mothers and your fathers. You can serve the gods of the land of Egypt, which we were just delivered from, where we just left. Or you can serve the gods of the Amorites in the land that we're at now, where we're dwelling now. But as for me, and he's speaking for his whole house, we're going to serve, number one, we're going to serve the Lord. Amen? So Moses, I want to make a point here. I want to talk about something for a little bit. Moses trained Joshua to be his successor, the new leader of Israel, brought him up, shadowed him, made sure things were right. And we read in Deuteronomy, it says, now Joshua, the son of Nun, was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Moses was looking into the future. He was taking care of things. He was making sure that when he was gone, they had someone to lead. Joshua, on the other hand, and all the elders, they failed to train his successor. They were out running around. They were busy conquering Canaanites, crushing the Amorites. They were too busy, and they failed to train his successor or to bring up his successor. Because they were too busy. Does it sound familiar? We get a little busy. Who here isn't busy? I don't think anybody will raise their hand. We're all busy, but we got priorities. They did not train anybody in the fear of the Lord. So for that reason, they didn't train the next generation. They didn't train the next leader. It says Israel was always on one generation away from apostasy, which is, again, another big word that my simple farmer, Corey Mine, didn't really understand. So I go reading it up, and I kind of knew what it meant, but definition, the abandonment or renunciation of a religious or political belief. You got another one. The total rejection of Christianity by a baptized person who, having at one time professed the Christian faith, publicly rejects it. You got some other parts that even border on heresy, or they go into that definition. So that's not a good place to be. Israel is one generation away from that. If we're familiar with our Bible and we read on a little bit further, we get passed into Judges. Chapter 2, verse 10. All that generation also were gathered to their fathers, and there arose another generation after them who did not know the Lord. Didn't know him, nor yet the work which he had done for Israel. So where I'm going here today is, church, if we don't train that next generation, we're going to be one generation, one little bit amount of years from passing on a corner, and nothing we'll have done have ever lasted. It's going to be all done. If you don't train your children or you don't train the next generation, we're one small amount of years away from being gone. Young kids in the back, Gary's been training them for a few days now. Or for longer than that, but a few days recently, take some notes. Write it down in your notebook if you got your notebook going, or on your tablet, whatever you got. It'll probably be on the final exam. When the teacher says that, you know it's going to be on the final exam. You're one generation away from apostasy. So you can get mad at me here if you want. I don't really care. Well, I do care if you're mad, but I'm not going to apologize for it. If you really get mad, you can come talk to me after service, and we'll discuss some things or whatever, but I'm going to stand before God. The clear conscience. I'm not going to sugarcoat or water down. Sometimes we need to get offended, I think. Sometimes we need a little. So, in my notes I got here. We got church, people in the church, and I'm not talking just our church, in the church in general, all over. They've been in the church a long time. They've been around. We know who they are. And you'd think by now they'd have their act together. You think by now they'd have it. They've grasped the concept. But they haven't. They know it, but they haven't grasped it. They don't have that fear of the Lord. I'm in, but I'm not going to grab it all the way. And if I offend you, well, again, I'm not going to apologize, but come talk to me if you want to talk. You haven't been trained in the concept of fearing the Lord. The fear of the Lord is a good thing. We need to fear the Lord, just like that verse said. First one, serve him in sincerity and in truth. Not wholehearted, not lukewarm. Fear the Lord and serve him. Because while we're busy building a church, and we got a beautiful church building now, we've done a lot of work on that, but if we don't get busy building people, what's the point? We could have this whole place full, but if we don't train up some people, what's the point? Or even worse yet, we could have this place packed full to everywhere with people that don't fear the Lord. People that don't fear God. We come to church because it's what we do, but if we don't fear the Lord, we're not getting what we're supposed to be getting. What's the point of having a church full of people if it's not filled with people that fear God? Kind of quiet. Pretty quiet. My Bible says, Proverbs, the fear of the Lord is what? Beginning of wisdom. That's a good thing. That is a good thing. Moses trained Joshua. Joshua didn't train his successor. And as the results, we know it. We talk about a generation. What's a generation? About 25 years is what they say. 15 to 30 is what's considered a generation. So in 25 years, if we don't train up our young people, if we don't train up new people, 25 years, it could all be for naught. Just like in before we got this building, they were going to do weddings, and there was having other things I don't even want to talk about going on downstairs. It passed away. They didn't train up the next generation. Just like the grass in the fall turns brown and dies, or flowers die, that can be the church if we don't train up. So we need to stop letting people live like they want to live. Again, if this is a little harsh for you, I'm not going to say I'm sorry, but we need to set some boundaries. We need to set some standards, or else the next generation is going to be off on a whole different road, and it's going to be in their brain normal, but it's not. There is no fear of the Lord there. If we don't train up the next generation and show them what God has done for us, they're not going to know what the Lord has done for them or for us. They don't, just like the children of Israel. A next generation, you switch verses again, that does not even know what the Lord has done for them. We need to stop conforming to the world and be set apart. Scripture says, do not remove ancient landmarks. Every time they went somewhere and God did something, they'd build a monument or they'd build an altar. It was different in the New Testament. As a reminder of what God had done for them. And the Bible says, don't remove those ancient landmarks, but just remember them. And we're not going to build altars and we're not going to do, but when God delivers you from something, you better give him praise and you better give him worship and you better tell some people what he delivered you from. That's our giving praise or giving thanks is God healed me and now this is what he did. And I'm going to tell that next generation, and I'm going to tell everyone else so that they can know what the Lord has done for them or for us. So you can remember what God brought you out of. We don't get out of nothing on our own. I can't get out of anything because I'm smart, or so I think I'm smart sometimes. I can't buy my way out of anything. If I'm in trouble, I can't buy my way out of it. We need to know what God has freed us from, delivered us from, and know that it was him that did it. So Joshua, he does something that we don't ever do. I don't ever really do it all. He gives an invitation, come to church, he gathers them up, and then he gives them a whole bunch of options. Anybody ever have some options when you come to church? You open the door, you can have Jesus believers upstairs, and if you're not really that comfortable, we can go down here. We don't give options. We open the door. We have one option. We don't give options. So Joshua's doing something different. We worship one God here. God, but Joshua, he's telling them, you got options. You can serve the gods of your father and mother on the other side of the river, or you can serve all the gods of Egypt, or you can serve the gods that you're in the land you're in now. But as for me and my house, we're going to serve the Lord. So I thought about that a little bit. What's with the options? Reading again, it's just studying, and I'm breaking into it and reading more. And so, as I look into it, Joshua, we all know he's a military leader. He's a strong leading personality person. He's a military general. He's accustomed to giving orders, and he's accustomed to people following what he does. At work, I'm a captain. I'm not the bottom guy. I'm not the top, but I'm in the middle, and I'm used to giving orders, and I expect people to do what I ask them to do. That's Joshua. But now he's given out some choices. And I'm, what gives here? What's up there? Joshua, in my study, and says to me, Corey, you can't order people into the kingdom. You can't force people into the kingdom of God. If I force you and I drag you in and I make you come, you're going to come, but you're not going to mean it. You're going to get drug along, but you're not going to mean it. You're not making that choice for yourself. But if you let them come, give them some options, make that choice, and as Joshua did, show them what God did for you or for us, as opposed to forcing them, and he lets them make that choice. But before Joshua lets them make that choice, what does he do? He stacks the deck for Jehovah, right? Lays out a whole bunch of stuff. He says, you can choose whatever you want, but before you choose, let me remind you of a few things. When we were slaves, sent a deliverer, and we didn't know how we were going to make it. We were up against a wall, opened the Red Sea, made a way. When we were hungry, sent manna from heaven. They're in the wilderness, and there's nothing but rocks. We were thirsty, gave us fresh water out of a rock. Fresh water out of a rock. You can choose whatever gods you want, but I'm choosing the number one, the big G. So the God you choose is going to determine the course of your life. It's going to determine the path of your life. You can choose the gods of your mothers and fathers and all those other. Egypt had more gods than you could shake a stick at, or the Egyptians, but I'm going with the one who's done this for us. I'm going for the one that's given us water out of the rock. So I want to talk a second about transference or exposure. Everybody believes you will become what you're exposed to. If you're surrounded by it, you're going to become more like it. As I was thinking about this, I thought of a kid, this is years ago in Two Arbors, that worked at the smoked fish place. And no matter what, he smelled like smoked fish. No matter what, you become what you're exposed to. And I'm sure that kid didn't want to smell like smoked fish his whole life, but he did. Be careful of what you're transferring or what you're exposing your kids, your coworkers, your fellow people in church to. Because those people around you are going to learn and act like what you're doing. If I bring my kids to church, they should choose to love church. And I can't force them, especially now as they get older, but they should choose to love church. On the other hand, if I stay at home and say, I can't stand that pastor and I don't like that church, it's going to roll right on down to the kids, to the next generation. So Joshua says, you can serve those other gods, but they do not satisfy. Gives them the odd option of the Egyptians, of the land we just delivered from. The God just delivered you from Egypt. And he's given them the option to serve the gods of Egypt. What sense does that make? Why would you ever go back to something God delivered you from? If we go to Matthew, it says, if you go back to something that you're freed from, demons what? Come back seven times stronger. Now, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, passes through waterless places, seeking rest and does not find it, then it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds it unoccupied, swept, put in order. Then it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and they live there. And the last state of the man becomes worse than the first. That is the way it will be also with this evil generation. Seven times worse. God's delivered you from something. Don't go back to it. If he's delivered you from an addiction, don't go back to it. He's given you freedom. If he's delivered you from drinking, don't hang around bars. Don't hang around liquor stores. Hang out around the church and people that are in the church. Do not return to something he's given you freedom from. I don't want to be there, I know that. We've seen it. We've seen it in India. I don't want to be there. I'm not going to be there. My Bible says it's just like the dog returning to the vomit. The very thing that made him sick, he goes back and eats it up again. That's gross. That's just wrong in all ways. But we do it all the time. We go back to the very thing that made us sick, and we dive right back in. So what's our Egypt, or what's your Egypt? What are you delivered from? He says it gives them the option of the gods of the land we're living in. They're surrounded by. We can get that with ourselves. We're surrounded by, whether we believe it or not, and whether we call them gods or not, we're surrounded by culture. We're surrounded by people. We're surrounded by, and without even realizing it, culture is going to influence us a little bit, a little bit, and a little bit, almost imperceptible, and all of a sudden change comes, and we don't even realize it. I got in my notes, the theology is not the opposite of theology. The study of biblical in the Bible is not atheism. It's idolatry. Idolatry is not just the worship of false gods, but it can also be the worship of the one true God falsely. Worshiping the true God falsely. That's one to think about for a while there. So I'm going to shift gears here now. I still got a manual truck, and I do a lot of gear shifting. We were coming home from the church or from camp meetings. Claire was asking me about shifting gears, and I'm shifting gears. So if you're taking notes, if you got your notebook, make a new paragraph, drop down two or three lines more than normal, jump up. I want to talk about discipleship now. Break down the DNA of a discipleship a little bit. We go to Ephesians 4, starting in 11. Lays out my job, lays out pastor's job, lays out everybody's job. And he gave some as apostles and some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors, some as teachers. For the equipping of the saints for the work of the service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith of the knowledge of the Son of God. To a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of God. That's our job description right there. That's our job. Train up, equip people for the work or the ministry, make sure people are edified, encouraged, walk alongside of them. Make sure they're helped along the way to maturity. What's maturity look like in the kingdom of God? Looking more and more like Jesus? Strive to look more and more like him each day? So if we want to know areas in our life where we are immature, it's where we don't look like Jesus. Areas that we are mature more resemble Jesus. So when it comes to equipping for the work of the ministry, we all have one thing in common. We all got one common theme. It doesn't change. It's the same for everybody, every single believer. Matthew 28, God's very clear about the scripture. Every believer has this mandate. And that is that we should make disciples. To go to Matthew 28, 18. We all know it. It's the Great Commission. It's Jesus just before he's going to ascend to the Father, and he says this. This is the one you used yesterday, Dan. Dan used this verse in the before the baptism yesterday. But and Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." Stop and think about that. All authority. Heaven and earth. We need to sit and think about that. When we think of some powerful people, or they say the president's the most powerful man in the world, and heaven and earth, all authority. So go therefore, and make disciples of all the nation, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. We got to do that yesterday. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. Observe all that I commanded you to. Go therefore and make disciples. Teach them. Teach them to obey. Doesn't say go out and make Christians, does it? It says to make disciples. So words sometimes mean different things. It might be a play on words. It might be a difference. But the Bible says go and make disciples. Anybody know how many times the word Christians in the New Testament? I saw Dan with the fingers. three times. Christians are mentioned three times in the New Testament, twice in Acts, once in 1 Peter. Yet the word disciples is mentioned, depending on what versions, 261 to 269 times. Little difference there, huh? And again, it can be a little play on words, but a disciple is someone who is a lifelong journey, committed his life to following the teacher. I think Christianity can be a bit of a social thing, social status, especially back a few years back. I'm a card-carrying Christian. We had a lot of people like that, but we didn't have as many disciples. Disciples committed to a lifelong journey, becoming like the teacher. Jesus gives a true definition of a disciple while giving the commandments. The Bible talks about Jesus that he's loving one another as he loves us. And by doing so, other people will know that we are his disciples. He doesn't just say love one another or love others. He commands that we love one another as he loves us. So if we're disciples of Jesus, we're copies of him. We're trying to be more and more like the teacher. Teacher follows him, leads him a righteous life, being just like, just striving to be more like Jesus. So we're called to make disciples. If you look at studies or polls or status and all that, they'll say Christianity in the world is declining. Years and years ago, it was like 94% would proclaim they're Christians. And throughout the years, that's dropped and it's gone down and down. I believe we're in like the 64% or something. I don't even truly know. I don't really believe that. I think social Christianity is on the downcline, but I don't think disciples are. People that just proclaim, yeah, I'm a Christian, I go to church. Those might be on the downcline, but those that are truly pursuing after being a disciple of Jesus are not. So my goal for the church, for the people that we're surrounded by, the people that we're with, is that we become a culture that everyone is a disciple and everyone is discipling. Same time. Simply put, I want to see healthy disciples and see effective disciplers. So Matthew 5 is kind of the start of Jesus' most famous sermon, Sermon on the Mount. We know that. He truly goes up on the mountain and just, boom, lays it all out. Most famous sermon. Starts in Matthew 5, and it's in 6, and it's in 7, and starts with the Beatitudes, and blessed if you do this, and blessed if you do that, and we're called to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world and salt and light, and talking about laws and how Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And he goes into 6 different topics. Talks about 6 different areas there. About what the Israelites would have learned about the law, and then he addresses what he has to say about the law. Those categories, he talks about adultery, and he talks about murder, and divorce, and an eye for an eye, and love your enemies, and we've all read them, we know them. And then he says the same thing, I'll read an example, Matthew 5, 21. You have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court. Jesus says, you have heard it said. This is what you've heard. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the leaders have said. But I separated them a little bit there. This is what I say to you. I know what you've heard, but this is what I have to say. The very writer of the law, the all authority of heaven and earth, this is what I have to say. I think he knows what he's talking about. Let's read another one, Matthew 5, 43. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. Doesn't sound quite right, does it? That's what you've heard said. That's what they've taught you. We go to the very next verse. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. It's a big difference there. So I think if we're going to be disciples that are out discipling, we talk about we pray for revival, and we keep praying for revival and a big inpouring of people, and I believe it's coming. I believe the day is coming, and we're already seeing it. But we need to have people ready to take those people and disciple them and carry them on. We need to have people that are equipped and ready. So there's tons of different things a disciple can do, but I only got 2 more hours, so I'm only going to talk about 2 more things. I'm going to just give you 2 of them. We know that discipleship's a long journey, lifelong journey, following the teacher. I'm going to say that discipleship comes or can happen with a, and as I got it labeled here, the come with me element. Discipleship happens when you turn to someone and say, I'm going after God. Come with me. Just that simple. If I'm pursuing and I'm inviting someone to come with me, it's that simple. Paul says it. 1 Corinthians. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Plain and simple. Come with me, I'm going. Come with me. Follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. It's simple. You don't have to be some great spiritual leader to disciple people. You don't have to be all-powerful with a title to disciple people. But you do have to be going. I can't take someone somewhere I'm not going myself. I can't say, do as I say, not as I do. We don't have to have arrived. We don't have to be all perfect, because none of us are perfect. We do have to be striving and going in the direction. So to be an effective discipler, it's simple. 100%. Everything you have, and say, come with me. You see someone struggling, reach out to them. Come with me. We need to be in full pursuit. I know at work I'm old. I'm getting to be one of the old guys. But I can still outwork all those young guys. They're way fit. They don't have the tank. I can still do twice the work as most of them before I tire out. And we need to be a Christian that says, I may be old, but try to keep up. I dare you. Follow me as I follow Jesus. Plain and simple. Second one, Matthew chapter 5. I talked a little bit about it already, but I'm calling it the you've heard it element. My notes aren't making a whole lot of sense here. I might have to go without them. This is the conversation we need to be having with people. I know this is what you might have been brought up in, or this might have been what you've been taught as a kid, but this is what Jesus has to say about that. Sermon could be it doesn't have to be the most powerful thing. I'm not a very good speaker. But if it lands out amongst a group of disciples and they're talking about it and discussing it, and then it goes, well, I know what you've heard, but this is what Jesus, that's what makes the word go forth. Landing in a group of people that are taking that and carrying it on. Comparing it to, well, this is what Jesus has to say about that. The job description then says, make sure you're equipped for the work of the ministry. And I don't think a lot of people are willing to have those conversations a lot of times. We're willing to just kind of be a Christian, but we're willing to have that conversation of, this is what Jesus has to say about it, or to step out and say it. I know when I got this shirt, we were working on a job out of town, and one of my coworkers, all of a sudden from the opposite end of the store, yells, hey, Swartout, get over here. There's something you're going to like. He was way over there. So I go over there, and it's a bunch of these shirts. And I'm usually pretty cheap. I don't buy anything if it's not on the clearance bin, usually, when we're out shopping like that. These were full price, but I was grabbing. And I had a hard time deciding which many I was going to take or how many, but he knew that this is what I liked and this is what I wanted. And then I went and bought them. I wear the shirts to church or to work, and I always get the, got your Jesus shirt on today, huh? I'm like, yes, I do. Yes, I do, and I'm not ashamed, and I'm not going to apologize. I got my Jesus shirt on today. They know, but they're not always willing to have that conversation. We need to be able to have that conversation with people and say, this is what Jesus has to say on that topic, and this is what Jesus can do for you. Because if we're not doing that, culture's going to do it. The world's going to do it. Think about what the world has to say about love right now. That's a whole rabbit hole. And if you don't agree with the world's perception or the world's idea of it now, you're wrong in their mind. But this is what Jesus has to say about it. We got to be willing to have those conversations, because I don't want to compromise. I don't want to sugarcoat, and I don't want to conform and be transformed to the world. I want to know what Jesus has to say about it. Healthy disciples and effective disciplers. Simple. Come with me. I'm going after God. Come with me. I said, if we're not doing it, the world's going to do it for you. I don't even know where I'm at in these notes anymore. There's so many voices in the world now between culture and the media and the news and, I mean, advertising. It's all so subliminal and so small, but it affects what you think. Think all the Facebooks and Snapchats and Instagram and TikToks and all that. It affects what we're going to be. We need to make our choice and choose. And choose wisely. So the ways of the world, like I said, talks about love. They got a lot of ideas. And the Bible says the wisdom of this world is foolishness. I don't care how smart or acceptable it sounds, the Bible says, 1 Corinthians 3:19. Again, I separated them because I wanted emphasis. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness before God. For it is written, He is the one who catches the wise in their craftiness. Foolishness of this world is going to lead us to bad places. If you let that influence you, it's going to lead you to destruction. It's going to lead you to harm. It's going to lead you to death, just despair. It is not going to lead you in a good place. And I could give a ton of verses. You could pull tons and tons of verses on. I'm just going to pull one on here. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise. Plain and simple. But the companion of fools suffer harm. If you've been freed from something, don't hang around it. The companion of fools will suffer harm. King James puts it in a different version or a different light. I don't think I remember to put that up there. I'll read it. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Destruction is on the other side of foolishness. It's quiet again. Super quiet. We need to be able to navigate this personally, but we need to be able to navigate or help others along with it. We need to be going a generation away from apostasy. God knows what he's talking about. He's got his best interest in your mind, in his mind, right? He's the very creator. Everything he does, he cares for you. Isaiah, he was pierced through for our transgressions, crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging we are healed. The world didn't die and hang on a cross for you. Didn't take the stripes for your healing. He's got your best interest in mind. Everything he does is because of his love for you. He knows what he's talking about. I want to hear what he has to say about it. This is what you have heard, but this is what I got to say. I don't read the Message Bible a lot, but I like to compare verses, and I don't even have it in the computer, but I do like to compare verses. That same verse is, become wise by walking with wise, hang out with fools, and watch your life fall to pieces. I like it. Watch your life fall to pieces. Hang out in the wrong places. Hang out with the wrong influence. Watch your life fall to pieces. Simply put, so why do we want to lead people to be disciples like Jesus, to follow Jesus? Leads to wisdom, leads to life, leads to redemption. The world leads to a falling apart disaster. So we need to be ready to encourage them. We need to be on that journey, and we need to be taking people with us. I don't want to be discipled by culture. I want to be discipled by the Word and people that are pursuing after God 100%. Because if you don't, you're going to lead to destruction. You're going to lead down a wrong path. Healthy disciples, effective disciplers. That's my wish here today, or always. People that are pursuing after God 100%, not dabbling back. If I've been free, I'm not returning to that. I'm not going to go back and lick up that vomit, but I am 180 degrees pursuing after God, and I'm going to bring whoever I can with me. Amen? I'm going to leave it there. I said a whole lot in a little while there. I'm going to leave it right there. Choose this day who you're going to serve. Serve them in truth. Fear the Lord and pursue after him 100% and bring those with you. Because in 25 years, I'm going to be gone more than likely, probably. I don't want to see an empty church building here. Huh? 75? I don't know. I'm a firefighter. That's pretty. They're only 3 years away from that. So, yeah, maybe in 30 years, when Ethan drives by and says, yeah, we used to do church in that building. I don't want that. Pursue after God. Amen. Lord, I thank you again for this day, Lord, and we give you all the praise and the glory and honor and all for everything you've done, Lord God. You're just a gracious, loving God, Lord, and we just can't comprehend all the ways that you love us and all that you want to do, Lord God. We just humbly come before you, Lord, and ask that you just lead us and guide us, Lord God. Help us to be the healthy disciples that are pursuing after you 100%, Lord God. So you walk beside us and lead us and guide us, Lord. I ask that you just open the minds that are here today, Lord, just to hear that message and just take it forth, Lord God, and just pursue after it, Lord God, with all their heart, so that we're exposed to and becoming more and more like you each day, Lord. Mature in our walk. In Jesus' name, amen.